If you would turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, please, you'll find the text that we want to consider tonight in this chapter. It has to do with Abel. We have been reading of him there in Genesis chapter 4. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. We will be referring to that portion in Genesis as well, so you can keep a marker in both. We'll be going back and forward. But Hebrews 11 and verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh." I want to particularly emphasize those words there, "a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." That's really what we want to think about this evening, Abel's superior sacrifice. Let's bow together in prayer and ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we do pray thy blessing upon us as we come to the Word of God. Lord, we come to familiar words, familiar portion, right at the very beginning of the Scriptures. But we pray tonight for thy blessing, for thy speaking voice to be heard to all of our hearts. And may we indeed rejoice in that superior sacrifice, and may our faith and trust be in it. Lord, help us this evening. Bless us as we come around thy word in this evening hour. May we know the Lord's presence and thy voice speaking to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapters 3 and 4 are pivotal chapters in the Word of God because of the details that are given to us there about the matter of sin. In chapter 3, we have the entrance of sin into the world. And then in chapter 4, that we read a portion from this evening, you have the harvest, the immediate harvest of sin in the world. Sin entered into the world in chapter 3 through the disobedience of our first parents. And then into chapter 4, where you read about the harvest of sin, you come upon the murder of righteous Abel. And also you read there of the banishment of wicked Cain from before the presence of the Lord. And what a disappointment Cain turned out to be. He was the firstborn of Adam and Eve. His name means possession or acquired. If you look at the margin there in Genesis 4 against the mention of his name, it ties in with what Eve said at his birth, because she said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord," or "I have acquired a man from the Lord," or "I have gotten a possession from the Lord," is the thought that is there. And some commentators believe that the explanation for her words is that she believed that Cain was the promised seed. That promise had been given to Eve, that she would bear the promised seed back in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 15. There was the seed of the woman that was promised that would crush the head of the serpent. And when her firstborn son was brought into the world, there seems to be good grounds for believing that Eve was of the opinion, this is the promised seed. I have acquired the promised seed. I have got the promised seed as a possession. And yet that was not to be the case, as we know. Abel's name, on the other hand, means vanity. Vanity, emptiness. Was it the case that Eve thought that she had already obtained the promised seed from the Lord in the person of Cain, her firstborn? Therefore, she was so taken up with that possession that the Lord had given her that another son was a vanity to her. There has to be some reason why Abel was called the name that he was, with the meaning that it has, vanity. And again, there's good grounds for understanding. That's the reason why the name was given, because Eve, maybe even Adam too, was so taken up with that first son that was born, Cain. And the name that they give him, they've acquired this possession from the Lord. That when Abel, the younger, the next son is born, they look upon him, they call him the name vanity. But what a disappointment Cain turned out to be. He was evidently an indulged individual. He was churlish. He was undisciplined. He was an angry man whose countenance changed very quickly when things did not please him and did not go his way. When his offering was not accepted there in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 5, we read that he was very wroth and his countenance fell. Two things about him. He was very wroth. There's how he was feeling within himself, and his countenance fell. He gave the impression, he let everybody know that he was unhappy with the situation and unhappy with the outcome, that God had not accepted his offering that he brought. And his heart was soon full of malice and revenge. And out of that revenge, out of that malice, out of that envy that was in his heart, murder soon followed. And he slays his brother Abel. And the harvest, the immediate harvest of sin, is evident. It has only entered into the world in the previous chapter, and immediately there's all the harvest of sin. All of those sinful traits, envy, hatred, malice, right through to murder, are all found immediately within the next chapter. The harvest of sin is to be found in the world. But that harvest of sin, the actions of Cain, center around the offering that Abel brought. Because as we're told here in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice. That's what Cain did not like. That's what Cain despised. That's what Cain did not want to accept. And that's why he was stirred to enact revenge upon his younger brother Abel. It's to do with the nature of Abel's sacrifice. And that's what I want us to consider this evening. Abel's superior sacrifice. And we're going to look at Hebrews 11 and 4, but also we'll be going back to Genesis chapter 4 as well. I want you first of all to consider the difference in Abel's sacrifice. The difference in Abel's sacrifice. Because there is evidently a difference. The Lord is making that abundantly clear here in Hebrews 11 verse 4, that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. So there's something different about what Abel brought compared to that which Cain brought. Now back there in Genesis, it tells us that those two sons came before the Lord in the process of time. Verse 3, Genesis 4 and verse 3. And if you've got a margin against that statement, you will find that it reads, at the end of days. At the end of days. So there was a set time when these two sons came before the Lord. Now it might have been that it came at the end of the week, because as we know, the Old Testament Sabbath came at the end of the days. We worship the Lord at the first day of the week. Christian Sabbath is at the beginning of the week. But the Old Testament Sabbath was at the end of the week, the end of the days of the week. So it may have been that it was on a Sabbath day that they had come before the Lord. There's some others who think it possibly was the end of the year observance, or maybe the end of a harvest observance, because of the nature of Cain's offering and what he brings to the Lord. But at some point in time, these two individuals come before the Lord. And there is a reminder there that sooner or later, every individual has to come before the Lord. At the end of our days, we have to come before the Lord. One way or another, whatever number of days they may be long or may they be short, every individual eventually has to come before the Lord. A very interesting statement in Genesis to do with the life of Abraham and Isaac, when they were seeking to buy some of the ground in the land of Canaan. And when Sarah died and Abraham was looking for a place to bury her, he bought a piece of ground. But over there in Genesis, and I'm tempted to preach on it sometime, I was thinking about it a little while ago in my own Bible reading, coming upon it and dwelling upon it. But it speaks about there at the end of his possession, there was a burial place. And I was looking up, reading one of the commentators, and they said, that's just a picture of life. At the end of every man's possession, there's a grave. At the end of every man's possession, whatever he possesses in this world, it ends up in the grave. He comes to the grave eventually. He can enjoy a possession for so many years of his life and have all that that possession might bring him, but at the end of the day, he comes to a burial place. And even though even these two individuals, Cain and Abel, coming before the Lord is a reminder, eventually every individual has to come before the Lord. At the end of their days, they have to come before the Lord. But what is remarkable, what is different about Abel's sacrifice is just that. He brought a sacrifice, Cain brought an offering. And there is a difference. There's a world of difference between what they brought. Abel brought a sacrifice, Cain brought an offering. You see, Abel brought that which involved blood shedding. In chapter 4 of Genesis, in verse 4, it says, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof." He took a lamb, or even a number of lambs. Because it's in the plural there, it says he brought of the firstlings of his flock. So it wasn't just one lamb that he had brought unto the Lord. It was a number of lambs that he had brought unto the Lord. But he brought that which was going to involve blood shedding. He brought that which was going to involve a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. Cain did not come with a blood sacrifice. Cain came with an offering. But there was no shedding of blood. None whatsoever in that which Cain brought unto the Lord. So here is a difference in what these two men brought. Abel brought that, you see, which acknowledged his sin. Animal sacrifices had no place in the worship of the Lord before the entrance of sin into the world and the fall of mankind. Animal sacrifices were something that were divinely instituted after the fall, after sin had entered. They were contingent upon the fall. They were dependent upon the fall. They came about as a result of sin. So when we read that Abel brings of the firstling of his flock, it's going to involve blood shedding, it's going to involve a blood sacrifice. He's bringing that which is an acknowledgement that sin has happened, that sin is a reality. He's even acknowledging his own sinfulness in this matter. He comes with that confession of sin in his actions. Whatever confession of sin he had upon his heart or upon his lips, he's certainly demonstrating that in his conduct. He's bringing that which is an acknowledgement that sin has taken place, that sin has entered into the world, that there's been a fall. Cain does not. Cain does not bring that which in any way acknowledges his own sinfulness. There is no acknowledgement of anything like that in the offering that Cain brought. Abel comes with that that acknowledges the truth that sinners are separated from God. By bringing that blood sacrifice, he's acknowledging that God is offended by the sin of mankind. That there is an offense. There's shame. Because you go back to what happened at the end of Genesis chapter 3, after the fall had taken place, and God provided Adam and Eve with coats of skin. It was the Lord who made the first sacrifice in order to provide them a covering for their shame. Because they'd fallen into sin and the shame of sin had come upon them. So here's Abel coming, and he's coming with a blood sacrifice. He's taking the firstlings off his flock. And he's coming before the Lord, and he's acknowledging their shame, their separation between God and mankind. Again, Cain makes no acknowledgement of this at all. Abel comes forsaking all dependence upon his own efforts. Whereas on the other hand, Cain comes with the fruit of the ground. He comes with that which is the work of his own hands. It has involved labor and toil and effort, sweat and tears on his part. Hours and days, maybe even months, have been spent toiling away, tending this produce. Cain trusted in himself. He prided himself in his own efforts, in his own works. And that's what Cain brings before the Lord. He brings that which is the work of his own hands. Abel does not bring that which is the work of his own hands. He brings a lamb, and he's going to slay that lamb, or a number of lambs. But Cain brings that which is cursed of God. If you go back there to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, and what happened, what was told to our first parents after they had sinned. And in Genesis 3 verse 17, the Lord said unto Adam, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee not, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Cursed is the ground. So when we come into chapter 4 then, and we read of Cain bringing this offering of the fruit of the ground, he was bringing that which was cursed of God. Whereas Abel brings that which is not cursed of God. He brings the lamb, he brings the firstlings of his flock. He's going to bring that which is going to involve the blood shedding. Is it any surprise then that we can come to Hebrews 11 and verse 4 and then read that there's a more excellent sacrifice than what Cain brought? There's going to be no acceptance in that which is cursed of God. How could any man ever expect to find favor with God and acceptance before God if he comes before the Lord in those terms?
And so it is with every individual who comes by their own efforts, by the work of their hands, and seeks to find favour with God. They're coming as Cain came. They're coming with that which is cursed. But Abel was different. Abel comes by the blood of the Lamb. I want you also here to consider the distinction that there is in Abel's sacrifice, because God is making a distinction here in saying there's a more excellent sacrifice than what Cain offered. God is making the distinction. It is not this distinction has been made so much by Cain or by Abel or even by Adam. Adam's not the arbiter of this. He's not the judge of what is acceptable. Although he may well and probably did have a part to play in teaching them what they should bring, which has a bearing upon Cain as well, which would suggest that he was rebelling against what he had been taught and the example that he had been set. But the arbiter is not either of these two individuals themselves. The arbiter is not even Adam. The arbiter is God. It is God who in Genesis 4 and here in Hebrews 11 tells us whether he's going to accept what they bring. And we're told there in Genesis 4, verses 4 and 5, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. The word respect has the idea of looking upon with acceptance. So God says he looked upon what Abel brought with acceptance. He looks upon what Cain brought with no acceptance. Why is that the case? Hebrews 11 and 4 tells us Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice. There was something that was more excellent. The word more excellent, or those two words more excellent, have the idea of that which has got inward worth or inward value. There was something more worthy in what Abel brought. More worthy compared to what Cain is bringing. Both of them are coming before the Lord. Both of them are religious in that sense. It's not that Cain is an irreligious individual. He's coming before the Lord as well. But what he brings compared to what Abel brings, one's going to be accepted and the other is not. God's going to look upon one and accept it, and he's going to look on the other and not accept it. God's going to make a distinction. And that distinction has to do with what Abel's lamb represents. That acceptance is going to be determined by what Abel's sacrifice represents. You see, what Abel came with typified the coming Redeemer, the true seed of the woman. Abel was making the promised Redeemer the grounds of his approach. He was not coming in his own efforts. He was not coming with his own works. He was forsaking that which had the curse of God upon it. And he was coming trusting in what that lamb represented. Because God had promised the seed of the woman. Cain was not the seed of the woman that was promised. The seed of the woman was still to come. And as we know, didn't come for many, many, many generations afterwards, down through the corridors of time. But Abel came trusting in that promised Redeemer. That's what his lamb represented. And the life that was taken of the lamb was what he was looking forward to. The life that was going to be forfeited by the seed of the woman who would come into the world. Because the promise was made that in crushing the head of the serpent, the seed of the woman would suffer an injury himself. His heel would be bruised. There would be an injury suffered to the seed of the woman. This was the promise that was given in order to crush the head of the serpent and defeat the devil and destroy his power. Abel is coming, trusting in the coming Redeemer. That's what the firstlings of his flock represent. That's why his sacrifice is more acceptable. Because Cain has got no dependence upon the coming Redeemer. There is no mention, there is nothing that points to the coming Redeemer and anything that Cain brings. He's coming on the grounds of the work of his own hands. Abel comes with that which typified the purity of God's lamb, the innocence of a lamb, the firstlings of the flock, points to the sinlessness of the one who was to come. Abel brought the first, he brought the best, he brought the choicest. He brought that which God was going to accept, pointing forward to the Lamb of God that would come without spot and without blemish many, many years after. This is all found in Abel's sacrifice. That's why it's more worthy, more excellent, according to Hebrews 11 and verse 4. It's more excellent. Because it's pointing forward to the innocence and the purity of God's Lamb. Jesus Christ was going to be innocent. The individual who betrayed him, Judas Iscariot, was brought to that place where he confessed and testified to that truth when he threw the 30 pieces of silver down on the temple floor and he said to the chief priest, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." One man in all the world who would have loved to have salved his conscience in finding some fault in Jesus Christ so that he could hold on to those 30 pieces of silver had to confess, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." This person, that has been foreshadowed and all of those lambs that were offered in Old Testament times, right away back to Abel's lamb, the innocence of it, the purity of it, pointing forward to the purity of Christ, the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, the worthiness of Jesus Christ. That's why he could indeed be the Savior. That's why he would be the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, because he would be innocent, he would be sinless himself. Abel comes with that which points forward to that. Abel comes with that which typified the sufferings of the Lamb of God. Abel's lambs are going to have to die. Their blood is going to be shed. Their life is going to be forfeited. This innocent, or these innocent lambs, are going to be slain. And their blood is going to be shed. But that's pointing forward to the sufferings of the Lamb of God. Abel's offer is a blood-stained. Abel's altar is a blood-stained altar. He comes that way pointing forward to the penal sufferings of the Lamb of God for sins that were not his own. This is what Abel is trusting in. That's why Hebrews 11 and 4 says, "This is a more excellent sacrifice than Cain's." Because there's nothing of this in Cain's offering. When he brings the fruit of the ground, there's nothing that points to the suffering of Christ. There's nothing that points to the sinlessness of Christ. There's nothing that points to the coming Christ at all. But there's everything to do with Christ and Abel's lambs. And the life of the innocent one is going to be taken. And as we know, Jesus Christ gave his life. He was innocent. He was sinless. He did not need to die. Death had no claims on him. God's justice had no claims upon him. Not until he became sin for others. Then the claim was that he had to die. And he gave his life. All of this is represented in Abel's lamb. And that's why Hebrews 11:4 tells us it's a more excellent sacrifice. And it can be all summed up in those words in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And the significance of the testimony we're going to notice just in a moment. But if we take the previous part of that statement, one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. There's all of what Abel was bringing and representing in his lambs. There's it all fulfilled in that one statement with regards to Jesus Christ. There's the seed of the woman, the true seed of the woman, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus, he's the seed of the woman. Not what's been emphasized in that statement. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Isn't he not being emphasized there as the seed of the woman? It is him who gave himself as a ransom for all. All of this is found in Abel's lamb. There's still one further thing. And if you've got Hebrews 11 and verse 4 open before you, I want you to notice that verse again. And just the opening two words of it, by faith. Abel's sacrifice was mixed with faith. He offers this sacrifice in faith. There is no faith in Cain's sacrifice or offering. Cain brings the fruit of the ground. There is no faith being exercised there. But when Abel comes with the firstlings of his flock, with the lambs, and he sheds their blood, and he sacrifices them, and this is the grounds of his approach before God, we're told that he's doing it in faith. He has got faith in something. Not faith in the lambs themselves that he's sacrificing, but faith in what those lambs represent. And we have been seeking here to point out what those lambs represent. The coming Redeemer. The sinlessness of that coming Redeemer. The sufferings of that coming Redeemer. This is what Abel had his faith in. He's exercising faith. You see, the object of our faith is always important. What is our faith in? We hear a great deal today about faith. Faith-based this and faith-based the other thing, and people of faith. as if everybody's faith was exactly the same. As if there was only one definition of faith. There is not. There are many definitions of faith. And what separates them is, what is your faith in? That's what matters. That's what matters. It is the object of your faith that is important. It can be weak faith, struggling faith. But if it's faith in the right thing, it's going to be saving faith. If it's in Christ, it's going to be saving faith. And maybe somebody struggles with doubts, whether they're ever saved. Maybe the devil gives them a difficult time about assurance. Maybe they try to examine themselves and search out their own hearts. Did they believe enough? Did they believe correctly? Did they pray rightly? And maybe they struggle. But I want you to see, out of what we learn about Abel, is what the object of your faith is. It's important. What is your faith in tonight? That's what's important. It may be struggling faith, it may be weak faith, but if it's in Christ, it's saving faith. If it's in God's Lamb, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, John the Baptist said, if it's in God's Lamb, it's saving faith. And you may struggle at times, and the devil may give you a difficult time, and he may cast doubts into your mind and sow those seeds. And maybe it's not the first time you've ever said to yourself, am I really saved at all? Well, the tendency is, you see, to start examining yourself. And that's the worst possible thing you could do. Because the more you look at yourself, the more imperfections you will find, the more flaws you will find. You'll never find anything perfect. We'll never find anything perfect in ourselves. It's not what is important in here. It's what my faith is in. It's what your faith is in that's important. Is it in Christ? Is it in God's Lamb? Is it in the one who was promised in the time of Abel, and he's looking forward? Now, for us, we're looking back. Christ has come and he's made the sacrifice. He is the one who was sinless. He is the one who died at the cross, suffering for sin. We look back to him. Our faith is in him. It's what the object of your faith is. And that's why tonight, you see, there's a difference in faith. Because it's what your faith is in that counts. Somebody can have a faith that they're sincere about, but it's worthless if it's not in Christ. They can have faith in religion. They can have faith in devotion. They can have faith in a set of beliefs that they say they believe. They can believe all of those things and have faith in them, but it counts for nothing unless your faith is in Christ and him crucified. Unless your faith is in God's Lamb. And there is a distinction in faith. There's a difference. Abel's was saving faith. That's why he's listed here in this great chapter of faith. And he's the first one that is mentioned here. Not only because he comes in time, that's obvious, but also because it's saving faith at the very start of this chapter. Here's the faith that saves the soul. Here's the faith that gets a man or a woman right with God. Here's a faith that brings about forgiveness of sins. It's faith in God's atoning Lamb. That's what Abel has his faith in. That's why it's a more excellent sacrifice. Abel is looking away down corridors of time to the coming of the seed of the woman, to the man Christ Jesus, who will give himself as a ransom for all. That's what he's trusting in. Our faith has to be, the word of God has to be mixed with faith in those who hear it. It is one thing to hear. You know, people can hear the gospel, but if it's not mixed with faith, it's never going to save the soul. There's many people who hear the gospel preached, but they're not saved, for they've never exercised faith. The word has not been mixed with faith in their hearts. It's one thing to hear the gospel. It's one thing to have a head knowledge of the gospel. And there's many people who could preach a sermon in that sense, because they've sat under the gospel that many times. They know very well what the gospel entails. But they're never saved, because they've never mixed the word with faith. They've never exercised faith and come to trust in the one who is revealed in Scripture. But Abel, he's bringing the firstlings of his flock. It's going to speak of God's Lamb, but he has faith in what this represents. He has faith in Christ. That's what makes it a more excellent sacrifice. I want you, in the third place, to notice here the discourse that is found in Abel's sacrifice. Because at the end of Hebrews 11 and verse 4, we have those words, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. He being dead yet. There's something that is taught. There's a message that is conveyed here through the conduct, through the sacrifice that that Abel offered, the blood that was shed and those lambs being put to death, speaks of the blood of Christ that was to be shed, and speaks about the peace and the pardon that comes from that shed blood for guilty sin. Remember what was said in Genesis 4 there, where we were reading about the blood of Abel itself? God said that Abel's blood cried out from the ground against Cain. He asked Cain, where is your brother? And Cain lied and said, am I my brother's keeper? And God said, his blood cries out against you. Well, Abel's blood cried for vengeance, cried for recompense, cried for justice. Abel's blood had been shed wrongly, and it was crying out against Cain. It was demanding justice, act towards and act against Cain. But the blood of Abel's sacrifice, and what it represented, didn't cry out against him, cried out for him. It speaks of the blood of Christ that was shed. It speaks about the peace and pardon that comes to the guilty through the blood of Christ. There's cleansing in the blood. There's the washing away of our sins in the precious blood of Christ. Cain had to say, my punishment is greater than I can bear. What a difference to the individual who, like Abel, is trusting in God's law. Punishment is removed. Punishment is removed entirely. That's the message that comes from the sacrifice that Abel made. It says there in Hebrews 11 verse 4, he being dead yet speaketh. Well, what is the message? There's peace and pardon through the shed blood. And what a glorious blessing that is. The offender can go free because of the blood of the God-man that was shed in Calvary. But there also here, another message that is declared through what Abel did, that there's only two ways of approach and only one of them is acceptable to God. The little book of Jude, verse 11, speaks about the way of Cain. They've gone in the way of Cain, it says. What is the way of Cain? The way of Cain is a religion of works. The religions of works. And there's a multitude of religions in the world tonight, and they're all religion of works. They all seek to gain God's favor by the individual doing something, by keeping some law, by practicing some precept. That's how they believe they're going to gain the favor of God. That's how they're going to believe that their sins are going to be forgiven. That's the way of Cain. Everything that involves the works of our hands is the way of Cain. Listen to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by works of regeneration. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. What is it that Abel still says to us tonight? Though he's dead, yet it speaks. His conduct speaks. His action speaks. There's two ways of approach, but there's only one of them acceptable. And anything that's in the way that can be defined as the way of Cain will never find acceptance with him. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's casting ourselves upon the mercy of God. One final thought here with regards to the message that is brought to us from what Abel did. It's possible to know that it's well with our souls. If you look there at Hebrews 11 and verse 4, it says, he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Now, how that happened, we are not told. Whether fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, as it did in other times in Old Testament history, we're not told how it happened, but in some way or other, God testified that he had accepted what Abel had done and that he had not accepted. So whether it was fire that fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, the Bible does not tell us, but in some way or another, God testified that what Abel had done was acceptable. And it says there, he obtained witness that he was righteous. He knew it was well with his soul. Is that not the message that comes from trusting in the shed blood? This is how you can find assurance of salvation. Be well with our souls when we come to trust in Christ. There's that question that's asked. It's over in the book of Job, chapter 9, verse 2. But how should man be just with God? There's a whole series of questions in the book of Job. A whole series of gospel questions. Maybe I should put it like that. A whole series of gospel questions that are found in the book of Job. And there's one of them. How should a man be just with God? Job 9 verse 2. Well, is the answer not given to us? right away back at the very beginning of time. And it has never changed since then. How can a man be just with God? Through the shed blood. Through faith in the shed blood of Christ. That's how a man can be just with God at any time in the history of this world. And it's never going to change. That's the message that Abel conveys. He being dead yet speaketh. It's as if he calls this message out to every successive generation down through the corridors of time. How can a man be just with God? How can he have the witness that he's justified? Because it tells us there in Hebrews 11 and verse 4 that that's exactly what Abel obtained. He obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift. If our faith is in the shed blood of the Lamb tonight, we can have that witness, we can have that assurance. That hymn that we were singing there at offering time, the chorus is, no other hope, no other plea, he took my place and died for me. O precious Lamb of Calvary, he took my place and died. We say that tonight, he took my place. That's what my faith and trust is in tonight. It's in God's Lamb, it's in the shed blood. If it is, then we can have that testimony, just like Abel had. It's well with our souls, and may that indeed be the case. May the Lord bless his word this night to all of our hearts.